Well, good morning, everyone. Can you hear all right back in the back? Okay, well, looks like we got a full house and running over, which is good. Thankfully, the weather is cooperating with us. They had forecast, I think, rain about every day, but it's brightened up the last couple of days, and even this morning, I think the sun is coming out there, so we're thankful for that. Well, as I mentioned in the opening prayer, we have had a good conference. It's good to meet some new people and see some new people here and to get together on God's Sabbath day. You know, several years ago, someone had told me that they would rather see a sermon anytime than to hear a sermon. Because people hear what we say, but they also see what we do in our daily lives, don't they? We've also familiar with the saying that says, practice what we preach is very important as well, because others see, and will they want to imitate us, or will our actions turn them away? I'd like to turn to Philippians. Now, I'm getting used to the new Bible, so it may take me a while to get there, too, so I'm a little better than what I was. So Philippians 3, it's on page 1195, and I'd like to read there, starting out in verse, let me see if I'm in the right place. Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, "Brethren, be imitators together of me, and bear in mind those that walk in this way." And this way is referred to many times in God's Word, in the New Testament. To walk in this way, and it is a way of life. And you have us as an example. So we see here he's talking about being an example. And example means model for imitation. So when we are actually striving to live God's way and striving to be an example, when we should be or strive to be a model for imitation of others, just as Paul was saying. So brethren, Paul is talking about brethren to walk in this way of life, this way of truth. In James, going back, and I think it's after Acts, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, it is. James, the third chapter, he says, "My brethren, do not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive more severe judgments?" And I think the King James says, don't desire to be a teacher because we have the greater judgment or the greater responsibility. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Because we frequently offend every one of us." So he didn't say just one or two. He said, "We frequently offend every one of us. If anyone does not offend in what he says, this one is a perfect man and is able to also to hold in check the whole body." So he's kind of giving an out there in a sense, but he's also making it clear, as I was talking to one of the other elders here at the feast, and I was discussing a little bit about the topic I was going to speak on, and he gave me some ideas and some little input. And so James here is saying that even as elders that we offend at times. We all, where we're elders or where we're just members of the church, we fall short. So, brethren, we need to realize that we as elders are imperfect. I know that may come as a shock to many, but in times past, I think we've probably put ministers up on a higher level, but we fight the same things that you fight. We still have our human nature, believe it or not, that we have to deal with. And we fall short, which is meaning to miss the mark. We fall short and we sin too. And we have to repent, just like you have to repent. And I came to see a few years ago that repentance is one of the greatest blessings that we have because it shows the conversion process. And if we are being, and we're still in the process of being converted, until the day that we die, we're going to have to be overcoming this nature and this human nature. So repentance is one of the greatest blessings that we have because it is a part of conversion. We have to carry our burdens that we have, and also we strive to help you in carrying your burdens. In 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter, page 1163, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have applied to Apollos and myself for your sakes, that in us you may learn not to think of men beyond what is written, so that no one among you is puffed up on behalf of what of one of us against the other." And verse 7, "For what makes you superior to others? And what do you have that you did not receive? Anything that we have, it all comes from God. No matter what talent and ability that we may have or we develop, it all comes from God. And God certainly gives us talents and ability that we might share with one another. As a body, you know, as it edifies, the different members edify one another. So God has placed us in the body as well to help. So for what makes you superior to others? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you also received it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it?" Now, in the fellowship group that we have, certainly we strive to grow in grace and knowledge, and a lot of the men there, you know, I've asked if they want to speak, they have an opportunity to speak. Not like in times past in some of these Church of God organizations where only certain ones, or they picked out certain ones that they wanted to speak. If they want to speak, then we allow them to speak one Sabbath out of the month. And if we don't like what we hear, we stone them. That's biblical too, right? No, just kidding. But we do kind of beat up on each other all the time, and that's good. So hopefully we're growing and learning. But we're all, regardless of where your elders, whatever the title that Paul said, that God had set some in the church, they're set in the church the responsibilities to help edify the church that we might all grow in the grace and knowledge. Verse 8 says, "Now you are satiated, now you have been enriched. You have reigned without us, and I would that you did reign so that we also might reign with you. For I suppose that God has made us apostles last, as if we were appointed to death, for we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, but we are without honor. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and wander without a home. And we labor without working with our own hands. When we railed at, we blessed. When persecuted, we bear it." So we do labor. Most of the elders, you know, do work. Some are retired now or still work part-time. And so we do work, and we also labor. And most of it was without pay. And I know Fred for many years, he labored also working till the organization got to the point where he could take some funds. And that's good because it gives him full-time to be able to do those things to help us. So most of us, we do labor, we work, and that's good because it helps us to know what's going on in this world. We're out here every day, most of us working in it. Paul says that, and Paul worked with his hands, he said, at times, so the people, he didn't want them to give an occasion where they said, well, you know, we don't want you, he didn't want to be indebted to them. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't have the authority, as he said, to do that, but just meant that he wanted to set an example, and that's what we're talking about here today. When reviled, he says, "We entreat, for unto this day we are as the refuge and the offscouring of the world. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but as my beloved children, I warn you. But you might have ten thousand tutors in Christ, but you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I did beget you through the gospel. Therefore I am exhorting you to be imitators of me." So Paul was saying, I strive to do the things that God has called me and showed me to do. And as I do those things, then I'm trying to be an example. And also I exhort you to imitate what I am doing and what I'm instructing you to do. So note again that those that James said that have the greater responsibility. We are responsible for what we teach. We're also responsible for what we say. And as it says in Proverbs 25:11, you don't need to turn there, but it's a beautiful scripture. It says, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I remember seeing a picture one time like that, and it showed beautiful apples in a picture frame with settings of silver. And it was very beautiful. And I always thought about this scripture, and I one day saw a picture, and that even brought it more to mind, the saying here, what it means. So our words are very important, as well as our actions and our examples. And recently we were having some remodeling done, and we do set examples, whether we're in the church or not in the church. And this man, he asked his young son to go out to the truck or his trailer there that he had to get a tool. And I wasn't there, but my wife was there, and she's telling me the story. Then he looked like he was about 9 years of age. And he came back in, and he said, well, Dad, I couldn't find it. And he said, well, son, it's there. Go back out and look again. So he went out, and he was gone a few minutes, and he came back, and he said, Dad, I can't find it. So I can see probably myself maybe getting mad and irritated at that point and running out and trying to look for it myself. But she said, the dad said, he stopped, he thought a minute, and he said, well, son, he said, maybe you're right. Maybe that tool I saw it in the barn this morning instead of in the truck. He said, I'm sorry, son. So that was a good example. A good example. So as I said, examples sometimes speak a lot louder than all the words we can read. In 1 Thessalonians, let's turn there. But I thought that was very good and very moving, and certainly reflecting back and reflecting also toward the future of how that I might handle things a little better at times, and also may help you to think about it as well as to how sometimes we handle situations. In 1 Thessalonians, that's on page 1201, we'll start out in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always concerning all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Without fail, we remember your work of faith and of your labor of love and your endurance in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Knowing your election, brethren, as you are beloved of God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction, even as you know that what sort of men we were among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Again, we see the word imitators. Having accepted the word in much persecution with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia who are believers. So by his examples also, they became examples. It says in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every other place also. Your faith toward God has spread. It's spread abroad. So there is no need for us to say anything. Isn't that something? He said, by your examples and words, we don't have to say anything. You are paving the way. You set the example. Verse 9, because they themselves are relating how readily you received us when we first visited you, and how you turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God. One example that was, to turn them away from idols to serve the true and living God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who is delivering us from the coming wrath. So we read here then, that they were examples. They were examples of faith, it says. They were examples of love. They were examples of endurance. And they were examples of hope. They became imitators, or they became teachers. Examples of their faith were spread abroad. And they turned from serving idols to serving the living and true God. So by your examples, we don't need to say anything, as I read in verse 8. They weren't preaching a sermon, but by their examples, they were seeing a sermon, as I mentioned when we started out. And we know too, brethren, that the brethren have an active part of influencing and examples as well as those who are called in the ministry. So we see example of that as we just read. Examples of the brethren, great examples. In James, the second chapter, James 2, and that's 11:26. James 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, says, "My brother, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons." So don't have that with, you know, being respectful of persons. "Now then, if a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and dressed in splendid apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in lowly apparel, and you give preference to the one who is wearing the splendid apparel, and say to him, 'Seat yourself here in this best place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here under my footstool,' then have you not passed judgment among yourselves and have made yourselves judges with evil opinions? Look on the surface and making a judgment there, not doing it with a right heart and godly mind and attitude, having respect toward all. As it said, God calls the lowborn of the earth, confound the highborn, the wise, so to speak, of this world." It says, "My beloved brethren, listen." And I've often reminded, sometimes flipping channels, there's this one minister, I think out of Atlanta, Georgia, and he's always saying, "Listen, listen." I forget his name, but Paul's saying here, "Listen. Did not God himself choose the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So we need to, not only with the words we say, but with our actions, being able to set a right example, especially to new people. Now, most of the people here, many of them I recognize, have known over the years or seen them at the conference here or maybe the feast. But there are new people who will be coming in, have come in, who have no knowledge, basically, of some of the Worldwide Church of God, which a lot of us came out of, or some of the other churches of God. So we need to be very careful at times what we do say, because we're used to one another. We're kind of like a family. You know, when you get together as a big family, and everybody, as you said, you got almost anything and everything when you come from a big family in this world. So sometimes we talk and we go on. They may not understand that. We understand because we've been around each other for years and years, sometimes 25, 30, close to 40 years. But some of the new people may take that as an offense. So we do have an example both as the elders and also as brethren to make sure what we're saying there in our example. And that's brought out very clearly in Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, "But whosoever shall cause one of these little ones who believe in me to offend, it would be better for him that a millstone to be hung around his neck and he be sunk in the depths of the sea." So showing the importance that Christ is emphasizing here on offending little ones, people just new to this learning that God is calling. And remember, God does the calling. He's opened their mind. It's like if you have 10 children and then the last one is born, you have all these older siblings. And he's saying they have a responsibility how they treat those, and sometimes maybe not so well, you know, the youngest ones, you know, usually. It's kind of like the pecking order. Everybody just goes down the line pecking on the head of the next one. And the little one, when you get to him, the youngest, he gets it all, you know. So you never know that I was the youngest, would you? But I learned a lot from being the youngest. I also saw a lot of examples of the others. And learn some things that not to do. So that's good. But Christ reminds us of the little ones and take special heed that we don't offend them. In Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter 5, page 1130, 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. So we see here that God did the calling. He is predetermined. He is calling them, and He calls who He wills. By sanctification through the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living stone through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are to be examples. I think that's the right scriptures, but the place where Peter is talking about, maybe it's in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 3. I was reading the wrong scriptures. I'm sorry. It's 11:33. That's all right. We were still reading scriptures, so. So it's from the Word of God, but can't go wrong. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, it says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, not to have anything in mind for your benefit, but with an eager attitude. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions. In other words, not giving them the freedom to be able to choose themselves, to be able to learn, to grow and develop. Because you can browbeat somebody, you can be beating them with a stick or a whip or whatever. You can keep them under control, but when you take it away, then they're basically going to be offense to them. It's going to be a bitter memory, and they'll basically go to do what they want. So people have to be given, and God gives us that, the freedom to choose, to be able to, as it says, you choose between good and evil. Because you can't force character into someone. It has to be an individual choice. And then to exercise walking as we walk in this way, as it's called, with the help of God's Holy Spirit to develop the very mind of Jesus Christ. So he says, don't be lordships over them, but by examples. Be an example to the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're here, is to return, have eternal life in the very kingdom of God. And in the same manner, you younger men, be subject to the older men, and all of you be subject to one another, being clothed with humility, because God sets Himself against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In 1 Timothy, and I think always remember, find Hebrews, and then Timothy comes right after that. So in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, page 1218, and verses 10 through 13. Now it is for this reason that we are laboring, and we are personally suffering reproach, because we have hope in what the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Do not allow one to despise your youth, but be an example. So Paul is saying, don't let them despise you because you're a young whippersnapper, and maybe you're in your 20s, and they're up in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, and they look down on you. But he said, what did he say first of all? You win their hearts by being an example, and how you treat them and what you do. So be an example to the believer. In word, we see first, In conduct, we see second. In love, we see third. In spirit, four. In faith and unity, five. And purity, five and six. So he said, you be a conduct in your words. You be a conduct in love. And in spirit, as you're led by the Spirit of God. And in your faith. And also in your purity as you adhere to the laws and commandments and walk in them. And that way you will be an example to them. So Paul said, first, be an example. Second, he said, devote yourself to reading. And that's something we must do. We must all be reading the Word of God on an individual basis ourselves and growing from that. And to also encourage, he said, encouragement. And also, it talks about doctrine. To be an example to them in doctrine as well. And true and sound doctrines that have been proven and are there in God's Word. And to live by them and not turn from them. So we, that is, we as elders and also as congregation, we must be studying God's Word every day. Not just reading it, but studying it as well too. Study the Scriptures, looking up Scriptures, and being able to reference different things that we can have a better understanding of certain subjects that we don't understand or want to understand or not maybe clear. And my wife and I do this basically every morning. I get up first and she gets up a little later. And we, before I go to work, we have a time where we both sit and read and we'll bring up things. We may not be reading the same chapters, but we'll read what we're reading or we'll study a subject and things. And that's good that if you can do it together or with other brethren. So we need to be studying the Word of God and we need to be adhering to sound doctrines that we have been taught and stand not to be unchanged by men, but are there because God has put them, but we have to understand them. So as children of God, we represent God, don't we? A lot of times we don't think maybe, or I haven't thought in times when people see me and they can tell, you know, you don't have to tell them, well, you know, I go to church, I'm striving to be a Christian. They can tell by your words. They can tell by your actions, the things that you do. And they'll say, well, you're a little different. Are you a Christian? They'll ask you sometimes. So we do have an example. We represent God as His children. And our examples have a great, great impact on how people view us and also view God and maybe the organization that we belong to or are part of. You know, my wife told me just recently, and we've been married, we'll be 44 years this coming November, something I don't think I remember ever telling me before. And I came into church back in the early 1967, was baptized in February. But it was about 3 years later that she started attending church and was baptized. But one thing that she said that kind of convinced her was that she saw the people and they tended to practice what they believed. And this is something that she had not seen growing up as she attended church occasionally with her parents and knowing the people there and what they were doing after church and sometimes before church and during the week. But she saw these people seem to be striving to practice, you know, what they believe. And it was a great impression on her, I'm sure, helped in God working with her and calling her and bringing her on in. So she had seen wrong examples and hypocrisy and she was turned off. So how about our youth today? You know, do we turn them off at times by our examples? Because they're watching, they're looking, they're seeing. And believe it or not, you know, teenagers can see hypocrisy and see through it very quickly. So how important it is that we do set a right example to our children and others. And also, Abraham, I was thinking about where it says there in Genesis, I think, about 18, where God says, I know that He will teach His children those after Him. And we have that responsibility. And to teach our children, maybe now our grandchildren, in some cases maybe great-grandchildren. So that is a big responsibility. So we want to encourage them and steer them, even though that maybe not now, but someday they'll look back upon that. And that will be an influence in their lives. That they would become interested in God and God could start working with them and opening their minds. So examples of leadership are very important. I remember when I was in the service overseas that we had this one colonel, and he cared for the troop. I mean, he was a strict guy. He was, I don't know where he's West Point. He may have been from one of the other war colleges, but he cared for the troops. And when we would go in the field and when we came back, he would always give us a day to clean up our gear and to get it all straightened away. Which you did. You're out there, you're getting muddy and all this and all the gear is muddy and you have to clean it up and get it ready for it so it'd be ready to inspection any time. But he left and another colonel came in and he was a politician. All he concerned about, he was striving to get that first star. And when he was in the field, he didn't dress properly like he should. He'd go around sometimes with the strap hanging from his helmet that was flapping back and forth. He didn't have it fastened. He didn't have sometimes his boots, the rubber boots that went on over your shoes at times, that they wouldn't be buckled up. And he always had a big old cigar in his mouth. And troops have a way of figuring things out and seeing things for what they are and giving nicknames, just as Patton got the nickname Old Blood and Guts. You know, his guts and our blood. Well, his name was Joe Bellino. So the troops nicknamed him, guess what? Joe Blow Bellino. Because he wasn't interested in the troops. He was just interested in furthering his career. But I had a captain, and this captain, remember we were having an inspection, and I was kind of low on the totem pole, you know, being new overseas. So it was my job to clean out the shower where everybody in the community showered. You can imagine what a bathtub looks after one person. You can imagine what a shower in the drain looks out at after many, many people have been there. So it was my job, and some of it you had to get down with your hands and clean it out. You couldn't get it out any other way. So I remember, and he was a good soldier. He was airborne ranger and didn't have a big head on his shoulders for his vanity and ego. But I was cleaning that up, and he came by and he stuck his head in and he said, "How's it going, Fannin?" And I was stooped over and I just kind of looked up like that, and he said, "I guess I know how it's going," and he just took off. But that said reams of words to me because of what he did. Because he'd been there, he'd done that, he knew what it was like. He didn't come in and say, "Well, you missed a spot here or you missed a spot there, and you could do a little better job here, and get with it, soldier, or get with it, trooper." No, what he did left a great impression on me, and still to this day. So examples of others do leave a profound effect upon us, either good or negative. In John, the 13th chapter, John 13 and verse 13 and 15, Christ said, "You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you," we see here, what? An example. "I have given you an example to show that you should also do exactly as I have done to you." So here was Christ. He was Lord. He was master. He was teacher. He was God in the flesh. But yet he was willing to set an example that they could follow, and he did. In James, the 5th chapter, James 5 and verse 10, he said, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of endurance." Again, we see example. And then an example of endurance and affliction and of steadfastness. So he's saying here they were examples. Examples of what? Endurance, continuing on, not giving up. Of afflictions, the many, many things that they suffered and went through. And of also steadfastness, staying the course, not giving up. And they were examples of those things. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter tells us, "For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps." So here was God in the flesh who came He set the example for his apostles. They set example and on down through history of those that have set examples for us. And also that we also hopefully are setting examples for those who will come behind us. So as I said, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They do have a lot of meaning. So examples we can see are, can see and capture our minds and can be brought, things that we see are examples, they can be captured in our minds, be registered here in our thoughts, and they can be brought up in an instant. Examples that are either good or examples that are either bad. And when a person sees us, what comes to mind? Is it good or bad? Have we left a good impression or a bad impression? Some, and that may differ. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. That's where it comes back what James says, that we have the greater responsibility and we do fall short. So he said, James said, we will offend. He didn't say if, he said we will offend because we also are human and we're not perfect. But he also says that doesn't give us a way out. Jesus goes on, or James goes on to say, we need to control ourselves just as we put bits in a horse's mouth and bridles in there to control them, that we have God's Holy Spirit as a bit, you might say, in our mouth to help control us. So then, brethren, hopefully we can look at examples, we can emulate the good examples, and we can be examples that others can emulate. And let us preach the Word of God, not only in words and deeds, but by our examples as well.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.